We're in our fourth week of working through the seven statements that Jesus made about himself that all begin with, I am something. And so we titled this series, I am. Not super creative, but at least it tells us where we're at, right? And these are metaphors, or these are illustrations, or these are analogies that Jesus used to describe himself, to tell us something about himself, and to tell us how he thinks about different situations. And we've seen several things. He thinks about death differently. He's the resurrection and life. He thinks about life differently. He's the bread of life, the one who wants to nourish and sustain us. He's the light of the world. We saw that last week. And I hope that if you've been here, or if you've been listening online, that you have been challenged by these things that he has taught us, coming right out of Scripture, the commitments that he has asked us to make. I hope that you've been stretched and that you've grown because of the time that we've spent here. I hope it's been encouraging to you, actually, to see that, you know what, he does see things differently, and the way that we see things isn't the only way. And we can navigate life better if we see things and we follow things the way Jesus taught. So I hope that's been encouraging to you. Some of you have on the back of your connection cards, you know, sometimes every week, not necessarily every week, but some of you have marked some of the commitments and the challenges. And it's been very encouraging to me. As you said, yes, I need to work on this, and yes, I need to make this a priority, and I need to grow in this area. And that's really cool. And every week on the back of our connection card, I ask you to do that. Because sometimes it's just a matter, you know, the connection card doesn't necessarily change anything, obviously, and there's nothing magic about putting it in the basket at the end of the service. I know that. But sometimes just the personal acknowledgement, yes, I need to do that. Yes, I need to grow in that area, matters, and it does something in us. And we say, yeah, you're right. This is what the Holy Spirit taught me, and he's right, and I need to do that. So I encourage you to do that. Last week we stated that Jesus was the light of the world, and we saw that Christians have a responsibility. Not only that Jesus is the light of the world, but he calls us and he asks us to engage in his ministry as light with him. And we reflect Jesus as the light of the world, and we expose the darkness that is around us in this world. And one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that we do that is by just the kindness and the righteousness and the goodness of the living that we live Jesus through us. Can I brag on you for just a minute? This is cool. This is fun. I want to brag on you. Okay, so this is enjoy this for a second. Okay, so Thursday this week, we had three photographers in here from Life Touch, and they were taking the pictures and, you know, selling their packages and doing all that. And many of you were here for that. That's great. Some of you haven't done your pictures yet. You have to do that Tuesday. I mean, it's non-negotiable. It's not optional. You have to be here. Yeah, it's just the way it is. So those of you with excuses, just get rid of them, because you have to be here. That's just the way it's going to be, okay? So Tuesday's the next time. But I got down to the end of the day, and they were packing up, and it was pushing 10 o'clock, and they were, you know, packing up their equipment and their tables and their samples and their computers and just all the different stuff. And I wandered through, and I just asked them, you know, so was it a good business day for you guys, you know, because they give away the 8x10 and they try to sell the pictures, and they know the photography business has changed. I mean, who's not carrying a camera with them, right? I mean, it's just the nature of the beast anymore. We take pictures all the time just on our phones and stuff, and you know, the packages can get expensive sometimes. They know that, you know, and so I just asked, you know, was it a good business day? And they said, yeah, you know, it was, you know, we sold some pictures and it was good. And one of them said, and everyone was so nice to us. Even the people who weren't buying, you know, they weren't rude, you know, not they weren't going to buy pictures, and that's fine, but everyone was so nice. And one of the other ladies said, she looked at me and said, and that's not always the case. We can't always say that. And you know what that did in my little heart in here? I'm like, yeah, church. That's awesome. Those of you who are, now, Tuesday people, you've got a lot to live up to, okay? If you weren't here. So, you know, they're just how you lived in a relatively mundane, just getting pictures taken, just how you lived and just your interaction with people who were not a part of our church, and I don't, maybe not a part of any church, I don't know. And you were, your gentleness, your kindness, your goodness, they noticed it. Now, on the opposite side of the spectrum, my wife was at another church this weekend doing a craft bazaar. And some of the people in the church, she said, were just rude and mean. You know, why did we let these people in our church? You know, they moved this, they did that, and she said she had a chance to talk with the pastor, who was just basically appalled and frustrated and embarrassed almost that the people in the church would act that way to outsiders who've come into their building for this craft bazaar. And she said it was, I mean, she sort of felt for the pastor who, you know, has to deal with this. And I thought to myself, yay, church. Our church, not their church. Our church. just two completely different responses to people coming in. And it's a building, right? It's a building. And when we come together for something, we can either be kind and gentle. And, well, even like our passage said last week, do all things without grumbling and complaining, right? And you exhibited that this week. So, well done. Good job, church. That's how we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be. So, I wanted to brag on you a little bit. Tale of two churches, we'll call it that. Right? This week, as the light of the world, you reflected Jesus' light this week. That's awesome. This week, we come to the statement that's probably one of the best known, especially if you grew up in an evangelical church, maybe. Most of the I am statements are fairly well known, but if you grew up in a church that, you know, preached the gospel, and you've probably heard this one, probably have memorized that it is our memory verse this week, so you may even already have a head start, and that's awesome. But before I show it to you, before you see it, I mean, it's already in your notes, obviously, but every single one of these I am statements can stand on their own. Okay, we don't have to necessarily get into everything, but the context is what really makes them pop, and the same is true with this one. And in fact, I think the context actually helps support this in a way that it maybe doesn't in some of the other ones. And so our memory verse this week, our I am statement this week, is in John chapter 14. All seven of the I am statements are found in the Gospel of John, not found anywhere else. Gospel of John chapter 14, and we're in verse 6, and this is Jesus' statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is often used as a statement about salvation, about eternal life. God says, here are my terms. If you want my forgiveness, if you want my salvation, here are my terms. You come through Jesus. You know, there are people that say, you know, all roads lead to God. There's a lot of different ways to get to God. Jesus said that's not true. It's not true at all. Only I can take you to God. Only I can lead you to the Father. Now, there are a lot of different ways to get to Jesus. I've heard a lot of your stories. I've heard a lot of stories from other people. And some of you came to Jesus all sorts of different ways. All sorts of different experiences brought you to Jesus. But only Jesus can take us to God, the Father. And God said, if you want my forgiveness, if you want my salvation, then you have to come on my terms. The death and resurrection of the eternal Son of God, Jesus the Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's the only way. And we read this, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we say it's a verse about salvation. It's a verse about forgiveness. And I think that's absolutely true. But I don't think that's the only thing that this verse is telling us. In fact, I tend to believe that it's probably not even necessarily the main thing that this verse is telling us. Like, what? Here's why. Because I don't think the disciples, when they heard this, I don't think they heard a salvation message about Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus hadn't died and resurrected yet. This wasn't a message about Jesus' death and resurrection and how they can be saved and come to. I mean, is that included in there? Absolutely. But Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus wasn't resurrected yet. And in fact, if we read through the Gospels, every time he did bring it up, they didn't believe him. You remember that? Even when it happened, they couldn't believe that it happened. Why didn't he tell us? I told you for a year. Over and over and over. Well, no, yeah, I know that, but you didn't really mean it. Why didn't you tell? What? You didn't fill us in. I mean, how many times do I have to say, well, yeah, but they didn't even believe. This was the night that it happened. Okay? And the very next day after it was all over with, they were still shocked that it really happened. And then when the resurrection happened on Sunday, they were still shocked and couldn't believe it. He's back to life. I told you I was going to be betrayed, be arrested, be killed, and then come back to life on the third day. But you're alive. Okay, but I told you. See, this is why he had to pop in like six times just on Sunday. After the resurrection. Do you know what I mean? Like six times on Sunday, and then he showed up for another 40 days after that because they still could. Every time he popped in, it's like, are you a ghost? No, I wasn't a ghost 10 minutes ago, and I'm still not a ghost. So it's me. Okay? And this just over and over. And they didn't believe it. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't have any clue. And so to look at this one verse before any of it even happened and say, oh, well, that has to be about Jesus' death and resurrection and salvation, and that's the main point. That's sure not what they heard. So either he was talking just way above their heads, or there's something else in there. And you know me, I think there's something else in there. So that's what we're going to explore this morning. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, I think they heard a claim not just about how to have heaven in the future, but how to do life now. And I think if we really embrace the entire package of what it means for Jesus to be the way and the truth and the life, we find information and truth about this life, not just about the next life. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Now, in order to get the whole context, we actually have to start at the end of chapter 13 and go all the way through the beginning of chapter 17. So I hope you're ready for a long... No, we can't, obviously. There's just too much there. We can't do the whole thing. So fortunately, there is another I am statement in the middle of that, and so we'll get to come back to this in a couple of weeks. But this is the whole context, and it starts at the end of chapter 13, goes all the way through definitely the end of 16 and into 17 a little bit, because, here's why, this whole section is one long teaching. There are only a couple other times that I can think of in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus has a teaching that spans more than even one chapter. There are a few times, but not many. This one spans like three and a half almost, this teaching. And he just is, what happens, here's the background. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus and the 12 disciples or apostles are in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover meal. Jesus says, I am going to be betrayed by one of you. And of course, they all go, it's not me, is it? Jesus points out that it's Judas Iscariot, somewhat on the sly, okay? I mean, he doesn't stand up and say, thou art the man, okay? He sort of does it subtly, and none of them really gets it, and then Judas leaves. And John tells us and Jesus said, you know, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. And they thought that he, you know, had to go buy more groceries because they ran out of bread or something. Literally, I mean, that's not exactly what it said, but that's what they thought it said. They thought he had to go buy something else for the meal because he was the one that was the treasurer for the little group. So he goes off to betray Jesus and get the guards or whatever so that they can come arrest him. So there are only 12 people in the room now. Jesus and the 11 disciples or apostles who really did believe in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, even though they didn't have all the details yet, and the ones who Jesus was going to use to start the church. Okay? And that's important because what Jesus does in verses four, or chapters 14, 15, and 16 is he gives brand new teaching that he's never taught before. Nowhere else in the Gospels are you going to find this teaching. There's a list of things that he teaches in 14, 15, and 16 that is the most comprehensive teaching on the church that he ever gave in his entire ministry. And it was only to these 11 guys who were going to start the church. He told them things like, you have never before prayed in my name, but after this you will pray in my name. Prayer was going to be different in the church age than in the previous age. He said, there's going to be the Holy Spirit I'm going to send because I have to go away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you. He will indwell you in a way that no one has ever experienced before. That is a teaching for the church age. He is going to have a ministry in this world, the Holy Spirit will, that he's never had before in the church age. He gave them teaching in chapter 15, and we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks. In chapter 15, he gave them teaching. This is how you grow spiritually. This is how you mature so that you can bear fruit, because God wants us to be both faithful and fruitful in our Christian lives. And in chapter 15, he says, this is how you do it. But one of the things that he brought up a couple of different times is in this new age, this new world, this new period of time, after I'm gone and you are going to start doing some of the things that I've been grooming you for and preparing you for, this world will hate those who follow Jesus in an unprecedented way. He taught you, if you thought it was bad while I was stomping around the planet, you thought we had some pushback, and you think this whole thing that's about ready to happen is bad, just wait until I'm gone. And as time passes, and we've seen this over the last 2,000 years, that the persecution against those who follow Jesus has grown and grown and grown, even in areas that we thought it would never grow. In America, over the past couple centuries, we have not seen persecution against Christians very much at all. Not like other parts in the world. That doesn't mean it can't happen. Doesn't mean it's not happening. Doesn't mean it won't grow. This world will get worse. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said, I promise you this. If you follow me, if you truly follow me, this world will hate you. It'll hate you. Don't think that it'll hate the master and it won't hate the follower. Don't think it works that way. The closer you align yourselves to me, the more this world will be against you. Now, I make a special point about that for a reason. And that's this, that this whole section, chapters 14, 15, and 16, the whole section falls within one statement that Jesus prefaced. And that's in John chapter 14, verse 1, and I want to show you this. After Judas has gone, after he said again that he's going to die, in fact, after he told Peter, oh, by the way, you're going to deny me three times, and the whole mood now is just really, really somber. The Passover celebration was supposed to be solemn, but not depressing, okay? Jesus really killed the mood, basically, is what happened. They anticipated a celebration, and he's talking about his death, and he's talking about being betrayed, and he's talking about, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. Okay, well, we'll see. And they're just like, ugh. This is not what we thought we were getting into this Passover. Jesus really killed the mood. And then he said this in John 14:1. Don't let your hearts be distressed. That's a good way to... he knows what's going on in their hearts. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, a couple of different ways to read this, and if you have a study Bible, take a look at your study notes because it's interesting. But here's what I want to bring out. When he said, believe also in me, I don't think this is about believe in me for salvation. These guys were already followers of Jesus. They had already just, you know, 6 months ago, maybe upwards to a year ago, they had already made their declaration, where else are we going to go? Remember on the bread of life, he looked, everybody left and he looked at them and said, are you going to leave too? Where else are we going to go? They had already made their commitment to him. They had already believed in him. They had already made their commitment to him. This wasn't about believing for salvation. This wasn't about new faith. What he was saying is, don't let your hearts be distressed. Don't let your hearts be discouraged. Don't let what I am about to tell you and what is about to happen get you down. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Now, if you follow through with this series, he's sort of had a statement or a commitment or a challenge for us every week. When he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he just flat out asked, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Have you placed your faith in Jesus alone for salvation? With the bread of life, he asked, are you in? Everybody else is leaving. Are you in? Will you make a commitment to me? Last week, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, are you going to join me in my work? Will you do what I've called you to do? Will you join me in my work? And now this week he says, I know something that you don't know. In fact, I know a lot of stuff that you don't know. I know what's going to happen. I know what's coming. I know how you're going to feel. I know. So here's what I want to ask you for. Will you trust me? No matter what comes, no matter what's going on, will you look me in the eye as he's sitting around the table with these 11 guys? Will you look me in the eye and will you tell me, Jesus, I don't know, so I trust you. And that's the challenge that he has for us today. You believe in God, but faith is not necessarily the issue. If you've already placed your faith in Jesus alone for salvation, that's not the issue on the table. You've trusted him with your life forever and in heaven, but will you trust him with your life here? And that's the question this morning. He said, will you trust me? Now, a couple times later, he's going to come back to this point throughout this, and I just want to show you a couple of these things. Look at John, stay in chapter 14 and look down at verse 27. He says this again. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world does. The world tries to find peace in all sorts of different ways. And Jesus said, my peace is different than that. And so he says, do not let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. Why were they going to be distressed? Why would they lack courage? Well, because in a matter of about 2 hours here, they're going to see him dragged away. And in, you know, fewer than about 12 hours after that, they're going to see him, or fewer than 12 hours, they're going to see him hanging on a cross. And you know what's funny? Not funny, but you know what happened? What happened to every single one of them? When Jesus was dragged away and he, you know what happened to every single one of these 11? What'd they do? They ran away. Every single one of them. Some of them finally came back. Some of them sort of followed from a distance. But at the very beginning, they all... You know what's interesting? Is that the prophet Isaiah said that's exactly what's going to happen. When the shepherd is struck down, the sheep will scatter. And that's exactly what happened. Now, they came back. But he was preparing them. Something is about to happen, and you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. You don't even believe that it's going to happen yet. I mean, I've told you so many times, and you're still going to be shocked. But you got to trust me. You don't know what's coming in this life. You don't know what's coming in this world, Jesus told them, and he says the same thing to us. We don't know what's coming in this world. And I don't want to make a capitalize on this, but this thing that happened in Nepal this week, that wasn't on anybody's calendar. That wasn't on anybody's schedule. In fact, it ruined schedules and calendars this week. And the same thing holds true for what Jesus said to them, to what Jesus is calling his people for today. You don't know what this life will bring, so you have to either go it alone or you got to trust me. That's what he said. Will you trust me? In chapter 16, as he comes down to the end, by this point they've left the room. They're walking toward the garden where he's going to pray. In fact, John records, the other gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record just part of Jesus' prayer. If there's any other way we can do this, let this cup pass from me. Otherwise, let this, your will be done. Well, John, in chapter 17, he records the whole prayer. Because the other gospel writers say, Jesus prayed for an hour. It's like, okay, that little short prayer doesn't take an hour. I don't care how good you are at praying. Three sentences don't take an hour. Well, John said there was this whole long prayer that he prayed, and that's in chapter 17. But one of the last things he said to them before he prayed and before he was arrested. I mean, you can't get closer to final words than this. In chapter 16, pick up in verse 31. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Do you now believe? I've told you so much stuff. Are you starting to believe me? Are you starting to trust me in this now?" He says, "Look, a time is coming, and in fact it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his own home." And of course, they're like, "Oh, we will never leave your side." You just give it 10 minutes, okay? 10 minutes. "And I'll be left alone. We would never do that to you. Yet, I'm not really alone. I'm not alone because my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Now, isn't that... That there's a two-word phrase right in there. Where does our peace come from? What's he say? In me. In me. We're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks in chapter 15 because that's where this comes from. Don't forget that. In me, you may have peace. See, in the world, you have trouble and suffering. But take courage. I've conquered the world. It's an awesome statement right there. In the world, you have trouble. In the world, you have suffering. In the world, you have persecution. In the world, you have chaos. In me, you have peace. That means that peace is available no matter what's going on outside. That means no matter what situation we're in on any given day, in any given moment, we can still find peace in the middle of chaos. And that's something that we don't do well, is it? We way too often let the chaos determine whether we have peace or not. And Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, how about if you start in me and then we assess the situation as it goes on? You find peace in me first." Jesus said, "You know what, I'm not going to be left alone." He wasn't going to be left alone in the cross because the Father is always with him. And you wonder that they're thinking, but... when he leaves, we're going to be left alone. He says, "I'm not going to leave you alone either because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them always." And this is something they hadn't experienced yet. They had never experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit full time, permanently. They'd never experienced praying in Jesus' name. They'd never really experienced the chaos and the suffering that they were going to. And way too often we try to live off of our experiences. This is what I've experienced, and so this is how I know how to go. And Jesus said, there are things that come into life that you've never hit before. There are things that I will bring you to, I will bring you through. There are things I will allow. There are things that will happen just because you are in a world that hates me. There are things that you cannot possibly understand because you've never experienced it before. So I ask you, do you trust me? Will you trust me? Because I have already conquered the world. Now, with that, I'd like to unpack the way, the truth, and the life just a little bit. Just a couple of thoughts. There are some passages in your notes that I'd just like to work through very quickly this morning. We here call our discipleship process the path. And we've been talking about that, and there are 8 steps of that path, and you can find out more about that as we go through it, and we'll talk about that even a little bit more today. It requires intentionally staying on point, on purpose. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we live out. It is a journey. It's a process. It's a lifelong thing. But they didn't call their discipleship process the path. They didn't call it Christianity. They didn't call it discipleship. You know what they called it? They called it the way. They called it the way. They were the people of the way. And 5 times in the book of Acts, and I want to show you one of these, 5 times in the book of Acts, they keep coming back to people who follow the way, follow the way, follow the way, follow the way. Acts chapter 9, this is a pretty cool chapter because this is when Jesus specifically gets a hold of the man that we have come to know as the Apostle Paul. But before he became an apostle of Jesus, he was actually a hater of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Meanwhile, Saul, that was his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, his Greek name was Paul. Okay, same guy. Still breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to, what?
The way,
either men or women, he could bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You see, they understood, even after Jesus' death and resurrection, they understood that the way was not just a way to get into heaven and get out of hell. Following Jesus is a way of life, no matter what it brought to them. And they said, he is the way, and we will follow him because he is the way, and he is our way of life, even if that means Saul comes and hunts us down and kills us or murders us or throws us in prison or whatever is going to happen to us. It doesn't matter because we follow the way. He is the way, no matter what else happens, no matter the persecution that comes. And several times, 5 times in the book of Acts, we keep coming back to this. They knew where they were going in this life because they followed the way. It reminds me of Psalm 23, one of the favorite sections. It's only 6 verses long, and maybe you've memorized it and you've heard it plenty of times, I'm sure, at funerals and different things. But when the writer said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. But the thing about the shepherd is that he doesn't necessarily just walk alongside his sheep. Where does the shepherd stand when he is taking his sheep somewhere else? Out in front. So if we, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, if we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or some Bibles translate it, the deepest, darkest valley, either one is perfectly legitimate. If we are walking through a deep, dark valley, the reason we're there isn't necessarily because we wandered off the path. Sometimes the shepherd takes us through the deep, dark valley. And he says, every step of the way, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? I can see ahead. You just look at me. You don't need to be craning your head around whatever word I'm looking for, craning your head around trying to see what's going on. You just look at me. In fact, the way sheep work when they're being herded or when they're moving from one place to another, sheep don't, for the most part, care what's on ahead. They just look at the tail of the one in front of it. And so if one gets in trouble, there's a good chance many of them will get into trouble because they'll just all fall off together because all they're doing is just looking at the rear of the one behind, one in front of them. And Jesus says, that's okay. See, sheep do that naturally. We try to do our own way. Jesus says, in this area, I'd like you to be more like sheep. Just follow me. Just stay behind me and follow me. And where I step, you step. And you've got to trust me. No matter what else is going on, because I'm in front. I'm in front. I am the way. And following me needs to be a way of life. Not just an option when we get into trouble. But Jesus said, I'm also the truth. And through the Holy Spirit and through Scripture, in this section, John 14 through 16, and I highly encourage you to read it. If you read through longer sections like that, it's a fairly quick read. Don't chop it up into chapters. In fact, if you have a way to just sort of blot out the chapters, just read straight through it and hear the whole teaching in one sitting, okay? But Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into truth. He's going to teach you the truth. You know, all of those things. And I wonder if John, the apostle, when he wrote 60 years later, I wonder if he was thinking back to that night. I mean, obviously, it had to have made an impression on him, don't you think? The night that Jesus taught them and was betrayed and was crucified and the whole thing. I wonder if he thought back to that night when Jesus said, I am the truth. There is absolute truth. There is authoritative truth. You don't have to guess. You don't have to make it up on your own. You can follow me the way and you can know the truth. And I wonder if John thought about that when he wrote in his first letter, just a couple of passages in 1 John, 1 chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, dear friends, and so 60 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, the church was 60 years old, roughly. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There is a truth, and not everybody believes it, and not everybody teaches it. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah who has come in the flesh, both God and man. Not one or the other, but both God and man is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus, that truth, that absolute truth, that authoritative truth, is not from God. And in fact, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming. And that spirit of Antichrist is already in this world. And then the last three verses that he wrote in this letter, in chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. I wonder. You know, I don't know. I'm not in his head. But I wonder if maybe he was thinking of what Jesus said that night when he wrote this. Chapter 5, verse 19, 1 John. We know that we are from God. And the whole world, you've heard me quote this over and over and over. Here it is. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So what do? We know that the Son of God has come, has given us insight to know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life, which is the next thing Jesus said, right? And this is how He closed His letter. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. You know, an idol doesn't have to be a little statue that you pray to. An idol is anything that takes our focus off of the one true God. We may not pray to it, but we may spend money on it. We may spend time with it. We may whatever. An idol is anything that takes our attention and our focus off the one true God. It is a substitute truth, and it is false. It's not true. And we spend so much time and so much money chasing these little false things that try to appear to be truth that we miss the one true God, where our focus and our attention is supposed to be. How do we how do we spend our time focusing on Jesus? How do we know what the truth is when we're in situations? How do we filter our lives through Jesus, who is the way and the truth? I think we do that in the Scriptures. I'm going to take us back to the Gospel of John. And the last couple of passages are here. John chapter 17. This is during his prayer that night. And if you've ever read through this, you find that he starts off his prayer praying for the 11, but then he expands it to everybody who will believe through their word. You know what? I believed through the word of the apostles. If you're a believer in Jesus, you believed through the word of the apostles. And you know what that means? That night, just hours before Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed for you and for me if you are a believer in Jesus. He prayed for you. I don't know. I don't necessarily know that he was, you know, listed every name on his lips that night. We could have. At least in his mind, maybe. He, just before he died, if you know Christ as Savior, maybe you don't know Christ as Savior, but God's working on your heart and you're going to, Jesus died for you that, or he not just died for you that night, Jesus prayed for you that night. Awesome truth. And this is what he prayed for you and prayed for me. In John 17, verse 16, he said, they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. And so set them apart in the truth. What did Jesus define as the truth? Your word, God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, and now he said, God's word is the truth. And that's what sets us apart while we are in this world. That's how we get to know him better, is by studying the Scriptures, making it a priority to know him through the Scriptures so that we can follow the way, and following the way as a way of life. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. And then he said in verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. We have a mission in this world. We have a mission. And the only way we'll ever be able to follow our mission, fulfill our mission, is to make following the way a way of life and to filter everything through the truth of Jesus. And we get to know him better and love him more through the Scriptures. And we have to make the Scriptures a priority. We just have to. We have a memory verse every week, and yeah, it's only 52 verses a year. Everybody should be able to do that. I mean, we need to get ourselves in the Scriptures and the Scriptures into us. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. If you don't believe me, take it up with Jesus. Take it up with Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth. Finally, here's where we're going to end. I am the life. When he spoke of eternal life, he meant more than just living forever in heaven. He meant life here on this planet. We're in John 17. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. This is our last verse this morning. In verse 3, this is part of his prayer. He said, now this is eternal life. Not just living forever somewhere. Everyone lives forever somewhere. Not necessarily in heaven. Everyone lives forever somewhere. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what he meant when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what he meant when he said, I'm the bread of life. Real life. Eternal life. Not just living forever, but life now. It's amazing that every time, and John does this, I think, every time exclusively, every time he talks about eternal life, he always does it with a present tense verb. Not a future tense, not will have eternal life, but we do have eternal life. From the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life right now because we've gotten to know him just a little bit. And he wants that to grow. And the way we get that to grow is we come to know him better through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit in us, as we follow the path. This is what it is. To come to the Father when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's more than just a one-time salvation thing. This is a growth process as we work through the path. And, you know, we find all every part of the path in this section. And I challenge you to read through this. because I think you'll find every part of the path. Not only have they already believed in him and they've already committed to him, but he talks about the scripture and he gave them new information, new knowledge to know him better, that they were going to have to apply that self-control. They have to apply it and actually live it out. And then, man, were they going to be tested, weren't they? Going to be tested. And Jesus said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that's perseverance. And then they finally did trust him, and that became cemented in their lives, and their godliness began to grow. And he said, now this is what it looks like. If you love one another and love this world, you'll see it grow. And that's the whole path, isn't it? That's the whole thing, just start to finish. That's the whole thing. And so let me ask you this as we wrap up this morning. As Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. On the back of your connection card, maybe you've never believed. We keep coming back to this. Always will. Always will. Jesus, his first question is always, do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in me? He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we can't even get on the path to coming to the Father on a daily basis until we have placed our faith in Jesus alone. And maybe you would say, Today I am placing my faith in Jesus alone as my Savior, as my God. For the first time ever, I've never believed. And you would mark that on your connection card because that's just the first step. And I want to give you some resources and help you get started on this path toward knowing him better and loving him more. It's a loving relationship with the living God. That's what Jesus died for. But most of you say, I've believed in Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm born again, whatever terminology. And that's fine. But that doesn't mean we're done. That just means we got started. We've got a whole life of coming to know him better and love him more. And this morning, maybe you would mark on the second when you say, I believe in Jesus as Savior. But, you know, I need to make Bible study a priority in my life so that I can know him better, so that I can then choose to trust him in every situation, no matter what it is. That's our challenge this morning that Jesus gave us from the Gospel of John. Let me pray for you. Continue this week to pray for those in Nepal and those in the surrounding area. As more news is going to come in, and every time you hear another newscast or you see it written somewhere, continue to pray for these people as they are struggling with a very, very, very difficult situation. And Jesus is asking the Christians over there the same thing. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because I am the way. Let's pray.